Good morning. Welcome to our final session of our class on why grace is sufficient in daily living. And as I've said previously during these recordings, this is a warm-up for this becoming a book on the same topic. So I appreciate everybody's patience here in the room as we've discussed and reviewed things and had a little bit of overlap and tried to streamline the notes, and we'll keep working this, and I'm sure other topics in this field will come up that will continue to work. Like I mentioned the book of Jonah, we didn't cover that in any detail, but that's another topic we've looked at about how gracious God was to put up with Jonah's disobedience, but God still worked with him and loved him, and he ended up carrying out his ministry, and Nineveh did repent. So, here we go. We're in the section called Priorities, the final one on your notes. It'll be on page 7 or 8 or 9 of your handout, depending on how we trim and reorganize it. It's called Priorities, and we start with Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God was a little disappointed. He had put men on the earth with the idea that they would love him and obey him. And it got to the point here in verse 5 that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Things were pretty bad. But God knew how to cut his losses and move ahead. And he did that many times in the scriptures. But this is perhaps the most dramatic. Verse 6, and it repented of the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. He was actually sorry that he'd made man on the earth. So think about this. When you have a disagreement or a total alienation from a person in this world, that's only one person. There are plenty of other people. I've seen this happen so many times in my life where somebody walks out on me, but God has three other people walk in my life. We've all seen that type of thing happen in our lives, whether it's in work, family, friends, relationships, neighborhoods, anything else. Pick any category you want. We've all seen people walk out, but then God brings other people in. Yet here, the entire human race was only evil continually, and God repented that he'd even met them, made them. Could you imagine if every person around you for 100 miles hated you? That's a small example of what God was going through. We just have one person be mean to us, and God brings a nicer person into our lives. And it happens to us all the time. Well, here in verse 5, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil, continually only evil. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But, as we were once taught, but in contrast, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So there was at least one man who loved God and found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And of course, we know that God told Noah to build the ark, and he brought his wife, his sons, and his sons' wives. I don't think there were any third-generation kids there. They all went on the ark with at least two of every animal. Some of the clean animals had seven pairs, not one pair. And they all got on the ark, and God started over. And then he put a rainbow in the sky to say he was never going to do that again. And he hasn't. Mm-hmm. And today, we're in a situation, as it's been through much of history, a lot of people do love God, and a lot of people don't. And exactly how many are in one camp and how many are in the other, God knows. We don't know. But we meet people every day who love God, and we meet people every day who want nothing to do with God. that's just the way the world is. But it's not as bad as it was in the time of Noah, where except for Noah, every man's heart was evil continually. So whatever God did after it, I don't know what he did differently, but it has worked. Because today there are a lot of people that love God, and I thank God for them. I don't worry about the ones that don't believe God, because they'll always be there. But I'm thankful for the ones that do believe God. And it's surprising when I'm driving Uber, for instance, you know, where I meet probably a dozen people a day, it's surprising how many of them do love God, do want to learn his word. And then there's others that I mention, yeah, I do a lot of work in the Bible, and I just say nothing. And I drop it. But there's a surprising number that say, really? Tell me about it, or how do I learn it, or blah, blah, blah. It's surprising how many people have that desire to love God and know his word. Now, whether they follow through on it or not, I don't know. But the point is, they're not just totally hating God like everybody was before Noah. But Noah found grace. I'm sure Noah wasn't a perfect person. I have no idea, you know, how he lived his life. But he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God blessed him and showed him what to do. And it saved him and his family. Now, his family may not, his wife and kids may not have been believers at all. I have no idea. But the point is, it was Noah that found grace in the eyes of the Lord, so everybody got to come along. Like Lot. Remember, his wife told him to curse God and die. So she wasn't much help. You know, other women like Ruth were a huge help to Boaz. But not that woman. So I don't know about Noah's family, but they did get to go along, and hallelujah, and they rebuilt the human race from his three sons. So, at any rate, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now look at Genesis 19. Genesis 19 and verse 15. Here we are in Sodom, and the angel of the Lord is trying to get Lot out of town, because God's going to blow up the place. So here we have in Genesis 19 and verse 15, and when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." So here's a place where not the whole world, but the whole city was evil, and God was ready to destroy it. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife, the men, I mean actually the angels, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being what? Merciful unto him. Lot was not perfect, but God was showing mercy and getting him out of the city. And it came to pass, verse 17, when they brought them forth abroad, that he said, "Escape for thy life, look not behind thee. Neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." And Lot said unto them, "Oh, not so, my lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight." Isn't that great? "Thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed me in saving my life. I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me." And of course, they went to that smaller city of Zoar. But here you have, "I found grace in your sight, show me mercy." So even back then, long before the age of grace, God was showing grace and mercy. And the angel, speaking for God, did let them go to a town on the plains called Zoar. And they did escape the destruction of Sodom. Acts 13. Amazing stuff. So this section is priorities. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, because he's the one that believed God. Lot found grace and mercy, because he was the one there that was willing to follow God. Now, how much of that was because he really loved God? How much of it was, what is he, Abraham's nephew or something? How much of it is because God's being nice to Abraham? I don't know. But he did find grace and mercy in a very difficult situation. And in Acts 13, verse 42, "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached unto them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in what? The law of Moses? No, in the grace of God. Persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. I mean, that's the summary. I'm sure they taught them many things, but the summary of what they told them was, continue in the grace of God. Whereas how many Christian groups will say, continue in our laws or our rules? Or like Billy Graham, that wonderful preacher who helped so many people. All that matters is that Jesus Christ is God and the cross is the most important thing. He didn't say continue in the grace of God. Well, Paul and Barnabas did. Paul and Barnabas did. Romans 13. Imagine that. So many things they could have told them. They persuaded them to continue in the grace. Because these were the Jews they were talking to, who were used to the law, obviously. And Paul and Barnabas wanted them to continue in the grace of God. That is so awesome. So here we are now in Romans 13, in verse 8. Owe no man anything but to what? Love one another. See, owe no man anything but to love one another. You don't have to have a lot of debts with anybody, just to love one another. For he that loveth another hath what? Fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So that's a huge priority. Love is the fulfilling of the law. So again, if you run into some Christian friend who's all excited because they did this and they did that, and look what a great Christian I am, and hopefully whatever they did does help God's people. But you just remember that walking in love to God and his people is fulfilling the law. In the age of grace, that's all we need. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And Colossians 1. Here we go with Colossians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a great way to start? Grace to you and peace. Not wrath and condemnation. No, grace and peace. We give thanks, verse 3, we give thanks to God, and that word and should be translated even, or who is, we give thanks to God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. See, that hope is laid up. It's there. It's waiting for us. It even says somewhere, I think in Peter, that we have an inheritance reserved in heaven. You know, it can't rust, it can't deteriorate, it can't be stolen, inflation can't get to it, they can't change the tax laws and take it away. I mean, all these things happen in earthly riches at times. But none of that can happen to our inheritance because it's reserved in heaven where nothing can touch it. And the same thing which says here, verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, wherever you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Verse 6. Which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew what? The grace of God in truth. When you heard about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet. He's made us adequate to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You know, you may hear a big deal. There's a big show or a big event or a big business deal or a big job, and you wonder, am I adequate to be able to attain unto that? Do I have the right qualifications or something? Well, here, God's made us adequate to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That's pretty good. Or like maybe some rich guy, you're like the third cousin twice removed, and you wonder, am I adequate enough to get a piece of that? You don't know. You know, don't know till somebody reads the will. You know, if he really liked you, and even though you're the third cousin, he may leave you a boatload. Or he might decide you're a useless money grubber. You don't get anything. You don't know. But we are adequate to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light, because God had made us adequate. He gave us the qualifications that we were going to be get part of that inheritance, and we do. Verse 13, who the Father hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us in the kingdom to the kingdom of his dear Son. Which is why it says in Ephesians, we are seated in the heavenlies with Christ. We're not physically there yet, but we have a seat waiting for us. You know, I've had times like that where I'm driving along the highway, I'm stuck in traffic, but I know there's some big banquet, and there's a seat there with my name tag on it. So I'm going to get through that dang traffic, and I'm going to go sit there and eat and drink all the fun stuff, and I'll put up with the speeches. I've had that happen to me time after time. Well, how about this? We're translating the kingdom as dear Son. We're not there yet, but there's a seat with our name tag on it, just waiting for the return of the Lord. So talk about a good retirement plan. I mean, everybody wants retirement plans. They want to save enough money to go get their little lake house like you already have, or a little place on the beach in Florida, or whatever their dream is, and they want to have that. They got a great retirement plan. That's, you should. You should enjoy your life and do those things. But even no matter how healthy and wealthy you are, that might be 20, 30 years. But when the Lord returns, that's forever. So that is a great retirement plan. I like that. I call what we do here on earth with our 401ks and other stuff we may have, I like to call that our short-term retirement plan. I mean, hey, it might last 20, 30, 40 years, but compared to eternity, that's still short-term. But the return of the Lord, now that's forever. So he's made us meet to be inherited, partakers of the inheritance. He's translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even forgiveness of sins. And let's look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, not by the election of the church council, or by him just deciding, I want to be the cool guy, so I'm going to call myself an apostle. Nope. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace. Grace is God's divine favor. Mercy is the flip side where God withholds judgment. And peace, we know what that is. Quietness and rest in your heart. From God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mayest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions. And these genealogies can be so many. It can be the kind with James saying, I'm the brother of the Lord, so I should run the church. It can be you know, I got taught by so-and-so who got taught by so-and-so who got taught by so-and-so, therefore I know more than you do and I'm more spiritual. It can be all kinds of things. But you just don't want endless genealogies. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity, here we go, out of a pure heart, the love of God. That's the end of the commandment, is love of God out of a pure heart, where you just love people and you want to help them. You're not trying to take advantage of them. You're not trying to look better in the church than anybody else. You have no ulterior motives. The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto jangling. They're just rambling all their opinions and all their thoughts, which is why you've noticed. I don't mind speculating on the Word of God as long as we recognize it is our speculation. I did not come out and teach, you know, that Elijah didn't want to get leprosy. That's why he did what he did. But it's fun to discuss the possibility. But we're not teaching as the Word of God. And so many other things people tell you, there may be great value to their viewpoints. And you may learn things. And over time, we may find that their viewpoints fit with the Scriptures. But we don't get up and teach our opinions and viewpoints above the Word of God. They're just something we're thinking about. And it's good. You know, what does it say? These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. They were studying it. They were talking about it. They were trying to figure it out. That is great. It's when we turn away from the Word of God and just promote our viewpoints instead of the Word of God. Now we're like the Pharisees, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And we don't want to do that. We want to think, we want to learn, we want to grow. We want to have iron sharpening iron where we, you know, compare notes and try to figure out the Scriptures. That is awesome, as long as we don't turn aside unto vain jangling. Let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Even a lot of stuff we were taught by our previous teachers in the Word over the decades. If there's something one of them said that makes sense, but I can't document it in the Scriptures, I say one viewpoint about this verse is this, which although I can't document it, it makes sense. And that's all I say. I don't teach it as the Word of God unless I can document it as the Word of God. But I don't mind bringing it up as an idea. Second, but a lot of people can't say that. They've got to say, thus saith the Lord, even though it's somebody's opinion. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace. Let's go back to verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, again, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, so without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. See, he was thanking God that he could remember Timothy and pray for him night and day. He wasn't saying, look at me, thank me, because I prayed for you. No, it's like, I thank God that I have the privilege of praying for you night and day. And it is. It's a privilege. And every time we have our prayer fellowship on Wednesday nights, we thank God that we have the gift of Holy Spirit and we get to pray for his people. It's not like, give me extra brownie points because I prayed. No, we don't do that. We thank God that we have the privilege of praying. And that's what Paul did. Verse 3, I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience that without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I might be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned believing that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So grandma and mama were great believers, and it helped Timothy become a great believer. Wonderful. Titus Titus. Titus, chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and acknowledging the truth which is after godliness and hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So again, it always is bringing up our hope, our inheritance, our eternal life. Comes up in every one of these. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested, made himself evident. He's made evident his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my own son, after the common faith. It was accepted among all of them. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, grace, mercy, and peace. Awesome. Second John. We continue on here. Do you see a bit of a pattern here? Second John, verse 1. The elder unto the elect lady and her children. So there was a wonderful woman who was a leader in the church. I don't know anything else about her. But the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake which dwelleth in us, and shall be in us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace, from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we, what? Love one another. And look at this again. Again and again we see this. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is his command, the commandment that, as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For there many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. See, there are all these Gnostic groups. They're just crazies that went after all kinds of nutty ideas. And one of them was that Jesus Christ didn't really come in the flesh. He was just a spirit floating around. And they had all these crazy stuff to deal with. We got crazy stuff now about Christianity. They had it there. And the Gnostics were some of the nuttiest. And there were many different denominations and many different groups. And they just got all these visions and had all this weird stuff. And that's what they were dealing with now. Many deceivers are entered in the world, verse 7, who confess that not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So it goes on and on. But the point of it is, it's grace, mercy, and peace, and walk in love, which we've seen over and over. Now, 2 Peter 3, verse 18. Another one of these general epistles that's not even written to the church, but it's very valuable to us. 2 Peter 3. Okay, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. But grow in grace. It doesn't say grow in your following of the law. It doesn't say grow in doing a dozen different tasks and being the best looking as far as activities believer in the fellowship. It says, verse 18, but grow in grace. Grow in understanding and accepting God's divine favor in your life. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Isn't that great to grow in grace? So you want to grow? Grow in grace. That's what we've been trying to do. I think we're making some progress. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And now to close this session and this class with a favorite section. I can't recall if we've covered it before this weekend. We probably have. But it is a favorite section of Scripture on the grace of God. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick, it's living, it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not creation, that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, or can also be translated confession. Let's continue to say what the Word of God says. Remember that teaching, the secret of radiant living that we go through now and then? When you get what you say with your mouth, what you do with your actions, and what you believe in your heart, you get them all synchronized. That's when you get answers to prayer. And it often starts by confessing the word. And I remember really working this when I was in high school. I would have time. I remember times where I'd go around. I remember this one time. Somebody said, will you pray for me? And I said, no, I can't. I'm out of fellowship. I just can't connect with God. And I would confess that. And other times I would just confess, I'm sick, I'm just going to stay in bed. But then I got to the place where I would start confessing the word. Mm-hmm. I'm more than a conqueror. I have Christ in me. I love God, I trust God, and then I would go off and have a great day believing God. On other days I'd be sick in bed, and I'd finally get to the place where I said, phooey, I'm healed, and I'd get out and hop in my car and go off and do something. But however it applies in your life, you have to confess the word. You have to say what it says. Instead of saying, oh, the devil's after me, he hates me. Okay, so what? That's always the case. Greater is he that's in me than that's in the world. I have Christ in me, the hope of glory. God loves me and he's going to answer my prayers. That's what we confess. That's what we say. And if we say it enough, it'll get into our hearts and we'll believe it. Yeah. And then when we believe it, then we go act on it and we get the results we need. We hold fast our confession. Let's look at that again. Seeing then we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. He's ascended into heaven. He's on the right hand of God making intercession for us. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. We have nine manifestations. You can go on and on about all the great things we have as Christian believers. Seeing then we have a high priest that's passed into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. If there's a problem, it's fine to admit there's a problem. But it's about, you know, and maybe grieve and vent a little bit for a couple of minutes. But then as quickly as you can, get around to saying, I know there's a problem, but God loves me. He's going to protect me. He's going to find a way out of this. Lord, give me a hand. And start confessing the word. As soon as you can. Don't spend your life wallowing in the problem. We know people who have a problem or a setback in life, and for months, years, they're talking about the problem. There's no profit in that. You know, you have to be realistic. I have this problem. This happened. This is not good. I need help. And then, when you've acknowledged all that, just go to God and start confessing. God will deliver me. God will find a way out of this. God will show me what to do. We hold fast to our confession. So verse 14. Seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not, verse 15, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's not some high and mighty person who looks down on us and says, you're a worm. No, but was in all points tempted like as we are. He went through every challenge you and I might have, yet without sin. point is, he understands where we're coming from. Now look at verse 16. A great way to sum up this class. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of what? Grace. Not a throne of judgment. Not a throne of condemnation. Not a throne of wrath and tribulation. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Meaning God is withholding judgment, which we may deserve for things we've done. But we're going to obtain mercy. He's not going to hold it against us. And find grace to help in time of need. There's still too many Christians that say they're going to work through their problems and then pray. Nope. The bigger the mess you're in, the more you need to do this. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for these many things in your word, and we're thankful that you're allowing us to try to figure it out and try to teach it and communicate it clearly. And may we continue to grow in our understanding of your word, that as we put this in book form and communicate it to others, that it can be exactly what your word says, or at least as close as we can get it, to help people trust you, believe you, rejoice in your goodness, and understand that we live in the age of grace, and that we should go boldly unto the throne of grace, that we will obtain mercy, and that we will find grace to help in time of need. We thank you for this, and a great day and week ahead. And may those that hear this on the website in months ahead be blessed, because it's your word. And may this serve as a wonderful initial outline of the book to come. We thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.